Well, good morning, and thank you for joining us today for this time of worship. My name is Tim Park. I'm one of the pastors here at Evangelical Free Church of Diamond Bar, and we're just so thankful that you've joined us for this Sunday morning service. We are in the middle of a series, as you heard from Pastor Luke, The Way of Wisdom, Life Lessons from the Book of Proverbs. We are in week 9, and after today, we have 2 more weeks, and that's it. So right now, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 2. And I'll read to you our passage for today, which comes from verses 1 through 9. I'll read it in its entirety. Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 9. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. We need the wisdom of God. And I'm tempted to say now more than ever, but the reality is we need the wisdom of God every day of every season of our lives. But yes, right now, as we speak, we are in the middle of so much, and we need God's wisdom. We are in the middle of a political season like I've never experienced before. We're in the middle of one conflict after another, one crisis after another, one tragedy after another. There are so many people who are hurting and lamenting. As Christ followers, we are called to hurt and to lament with those who are hurting. We are in the middle of so much. We've seen the devastation caused by wildfires and hurricanes. People's lives lost. People displaced from their homes. We are in the middle of so much right now. And people are physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually exhausted and worn out. And that's why we need the wisdom of God today and every day. The wisdom to know how to respond to all that's going on around us and within our midst. You know, the title for my message this morning is Wisdom for the Messy Middle. Now, let's think about the word middle for a moment. I imagine most of us, when we fly, we don't want the middle seat. Now, I've heard that right now, one of the benefits of flying, from what I hear, not many people are flying, but one of the benefits is that airlines do their best to keep the middle seat as unoccupied as possible. But when you're on a packed plane, nobody wants the middle seat. It's a very unenviable position to be in. Now, how about for those of you watching right now who are the middle children? Are you the middle child in your family? You may have had to go through the middle child syndrome. Now, what's the middle child syndrome? Well, I'm just going to describe to you what experts say about the middle child syndrome, and then I'll let you determine whether it's true or not. But the idea is this, that birth order often influences personality type. So if you're the firstborn, oftentimes you are considered dependable, reliable. You might have the type A personality. You might be a perfectionist. And partly because people say that, well, parents of a firstborn, for them, that's their only child at that time. And so they do everything by the book. everything by the book. They give their child, their only child at that time, all the attention in the world. And so the firstborn child is often considered very responsible and conscientious of others. Now, on the other end, you've got the lastborn, the youngest child. By that time, parents were like, okay, do what you want. And they kind of laxed. They're laxed about treating the youngest child. And so oftentimes, the youngest child might have a personality that's very happy-go-lucky, carefree, fun-loving, uncomplicated. But what about the middle child? You know, from their perspective, some of them, not all of them, again, this is a generalization, but some of them might think, well, my older sibling gets all the attention and gets all the praise. My younger sibling is coddled. But what about me? I feel left out, excluded, neglected. Why doesn't anybody understand me? Why doesn't anybody listen to me? And so some middle children grow up with a middle child syndrome. The middle is not always the most enviable position. In sports, if your team is a middle-of-the-pack team, in other words, just average, that's nothing to brag about, right? We're number five. We're number five. It doesn't sound very convincing, does it? You don't want to be a middle-of-the-pack team. All this to say, the middle is a very, very complicated spot to be in. It can also be a messy spot to be in. If you've ever been part of a project and you're right in the middle of the project, maybe a remodeling project, and you're so deep into the project that you can't turn back, you're halfway through, so you can't go back. But when you're only halfway through, it's hard to see the light at the end of the tunnel. And so it can feel so overwhelming to be right smack dab in the middle of a project. How about being caught in the middle of a dispute, maybe between family members, maybe between friends, between coworkers, or maybe even being caught in the middle of a dispute between fellow Christians? It can be sticky and it can be messy. Being in the middle is not an easy place to be. But I want us to consider for a moment an important and necessary aspect of middleness, if that's even a word. I think it's a word. I want us to consider for just a moment an important and necessary aspect of being in the middle. Here's what I've been learning and being reminded of time and time again throughout this entire season. You know, during this volatile season in which we've witnessed extremes on every level, here's what God has been teaching me. Solutions rarely come from the extremes. Solutions rarely, if ever, come from the extremes, because at the extremes, all we'll find are our echo chambers. And we've been talking so much about our echo chambers, haven't we, in the last several weeks. The extremes, they are the safe place to be, because at the extremes is where we're going to find those who think like us, who talk like us, who behave like us, who vote like us, and who like us because we do all those things. The safest place to be is really at the extremes in our echo chambers. That's the easy thing to be. That's the easy place to be. The hardest thing to do, but I believe the better thing to do, is to venture into the messy middle. I can't help but wonder what Jesus must be thinking as he looks at his followers. But then again, I don't think I have to wonder, because the Gospels tell us exactly what Jesus taught, how he conducted himself, and what he expects from his followers. And what's clear from Jesus' earthly ministry is that he didn't come to take sides. Jesus never came to take sides. You know, every group wanted Jesus on their side, but he refused to play their game. Do you know why he refused to play their game? It's because more often than not, these groups wanted Jesus on their side at the expense of the other side. That is why Jesus crossed the line over and over again. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we need the wisdom of God to look beyond our echo chambers and to start dialoguing and interacting in the messy middle. And the passage that we just read in Proverbs 2, it tells us that God is ready to grant us the wisdom that we need if we are ready to search for it. The entire chapter of Proverbs 2, if you're to read it from start to finish, you'll discover something very fascinating if you know the context. Proverbs 2 was written as an alphabetical poem, and each of the 22 verses corresponds to each of the 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And that signifies a sense of wholeness, completeness. We need the wisdom of God to make us whole and complete. And the longer we stay in the extremes of our echo chambers, the less we will be whole and complete. That is what I've discovered in my life over the so many years. We read in verse 4 of chapter 2 that people search for all kinds of hidden treasures. We are called to search for hidden treasures. And today, people, they search and search and search. When I was younger, I grew up in the city of Fountain Valley, which is right next to Huntington Beach. And so every day of the summer, my friends and I, we would hop on the bus and head down to the beach. We'd spend hours and hours every single day at the beach. And one visual that I'll never forget was every single time that I was there at the beach, I'd always see this one man, this middle-aged man. He was probably like my age, but, you know, back then I'm younger, so he just looked old to me. And he was just covered from head to toe in khaki. And he had a metal detector. He just combed the beach for hours and hours and hours. But then every so often, when that noise sounded as the detector got close to something metallic, he'd bend down, pick it up. And every now and then, I'd see him and put it into his back with a smile. Just think how thrilled he must have been every time he came across a precious piece of metal. That's the feeling you get when you search for hidden treasure and you find it. That's how wisdom is when we search for it and we find it, that when God grants us the wisdom we need, we respond like the man who comes across that precious metal. You know, wisdom is worth our time and effort. So much so that Solomon used very vivid imagery to talk about all the ways that you and I can search for wisdom. He says, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. Call out for insight. Raise your voice for understanding. Seek it. Search for it. It is that important. And when we pursue wisdom that way, which, by the way, church, pursuing wisdom is hard work. It is strenuous. It is exhausting. But when we search for wisdom with that type of excitement and intensity, God will never leave us empty-handed. God will grant us the wisdom that we need. And because of that, we will understand righteousness and justice and equity and every good path. That is what verse 9 tells us. Keep in mind our two goals that we've been repeating over and over throughout the series: deep character and straight thinking. Deep character and straight thinking. In verse 7, it tells us that God stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. That is deep character. To walk upright, to live with integrity. And then in verse 8, it says that God will guard the paths of justice. In other words, He's going to make our paths straight. When we operate from the extremes, it's very hard to think straight. When we operate from the extremes, we become so preoccupied with winning and defeating the other side. That is why the work of a mediator, it is so crucial. It is so important. You see, because a mediator, someone in the middle, someone in the messy middle, is not preoccupied with winning. Our calling as churches and our calling as followers of Jesus Christ is not to operate from the extremes, especially during a season like ours. Our calling, our priority, is not to demand our rights as churches. Now, you've heard me say that time and time again. And the reason why I say that time and time again is because every single week, for the last several weeks, I've heard a certain phrase uttered by those within the Christian community. And it's this phrase: they're taking away our rights. Church, our calling as churches, it is not to demand our rights. I hope the following words from one pastor will encourage us to think differently about our rights as churches. He says this: the church looks more like Christ when we are giving away rather than demanding our way. Again, the church looks more like Christ when we are giving away rather than demanding our way. I want to share something with you that I hope will bring you encouragement, church. I'm so proud of you. You've been so patient and understanding and accommodating during this pandemic. Several weeks ago, I had two medical appointments. They were a couple weeks apart from each other with two separate medical professionals. Now, these medical professionals, they see me every so often. They know that I'm a pastor. This was my first visit to these two medical professionals during the pandemic. And so each of them asked me, "Tim, how's your church doing?" And the more we talked, the more it really came to my understanding that they also were very curious what our church was doing, how we were responding to the pandemic. I'm sure these two medical professionals had been watching the news. I'm sure that they had been seeing how other churches were responding. So during these two separate visits, I shared with each of them that our church's approach from day one has been to be the best possible neighbor to our community and to honor the directives and the guidelines of our state and county. And in both cases, the response from these two separate medical professionals was something to the effect of, "Tim, thank you. Your church is doing a good thing. I commend your church." And here's the best part. One of them then said to me, "Tim, give me your church's email address. Give me your church's website, please. I think I'll check it out. I'd like to go onto your website and maybe catch a message." So I jotted down efreedb.org and gave it to the medical professional. The church looks more like Christ when we are giving away rather than demanding our way. You might remember in our series in the Beatitudes, we talked about Jesus as the portrait of biblical meekness. Whenever it came to his own desires, his own wishes, his own preferences, in other words, anything to do with himself, Jesus never demanded his rights. He never defended himself. Jesus was always defending others. The poor, the marginalized, the outcasts. If we want to be more like Jesus, and I hope we do, then we need to step into the messy middle, and we need to advocate for others. And many of those in the messy middle that we're to advocate for, they will be very different than us. And if that sounds uncomfortable to us, then please consider for a moment that that is simply the model that Jesus set for us. Jesus was not about winning in the way that we think about winning, or even in the way that they, in his time, thought about winning. All the groups at that time, they waited for a king to come onto the scene and set up a powerful political kingdom. And they were in for a shock of a lifetime when they came to the realization finally that Jesus did not come to win. He came to die. Jesus did not come to win. He came to die. And before he went to the cross, he dove straight into the messy middle. He crossed every racial, ethnic, cultural, and socioeconomic barrier. He tackled those issues head on. He did not turn a blind eye. He didn't stay silent. He turned everybody's worlds upside down. Don't take my word for it. Read the Gospels. He turned everybody's worlds upside down when he dove headfirst through the barrier. He turned everyone's worlds upside down, especially those in the religious community. If you're familiar with the Gospels, you know that some of the harshest rebuke that Jesus ever had was for those in the religious community. Because, you know, most of them just simply didn't get it. They were trying to force their religiosity on others and trying to enforce their morality on others to satisfy their own standards. But time and time again, Jesus reminded these religious leaders that their standards fell so far short of his standards. My prayer for our church from day one of the pandemic is that we will be the best possible neighbors we can be, and we have been doing that. I can't thank you enough, church. We have been doing that. You see, good neighbors go out of their way for their fellow neighbors. Good neighbors don't mind being inconvenienced. Good neighbors, they share freely. Good neighbors, they protect one another. And good neighbors, they don't ever keep score. Oh, my neighbor, okay, borrowed 2 eggs, okay, I'm gonna jot that down. Oh, 1 carton of milk, okay, I gotta keep my tab here. Good neighbors never, ever keep score. And good neighbors aren't out to win. Our goal as churches should not be to win. Our goal should be to love. As one pastor says, we can't love well at the extremes. We just can't. Because the echoes of our chambers will get in the way. We cannot love well at the extremes. We need to enter into the messy middle because that is what Jesus did. He broke down every barrier. He crossed over the line. You know, one of the characteristics that I appreciate about our church is the diversity that we've seen grow over the years. We have many generations that worship together in our church family. We have people from different racial and cultural backgrounds. We have Angels fans and Dodgers fans. Now, if Angels fans and Dodgers fans can coexist, that's great. Maybe even some Giants fans and Dodgers fans. Now, lately, being an Angels fan is no fun. It's been many dark years. But I will say this, Angels fans. We can say that we've experienced a World Series more recently than the Dodgers, all right? But I digress. But we have a diversity that's growing in our church, and I think that's wonderful. Diversity is good, but diversity is not easy. It is so much easier to find a church home where everybody thinks like you, looks like you, acts like you. Diversity is not easy. It poses challenges. We have people in our church who will vote differently come November. You know, there are churches in our nation where if you belong to one political party and the church has clearly identified itself with the other party, it is next to impossible for you to find a home at that church. I think that is sad. But more importantly, I believe that saddens Jesus. My prayer is that anybody could find a home here at E Free Church Diamond Bar, regardless of what party he or she affiliates with. Come November, please vote. Vote your conscience. Exercise your civic responsibility. I'll have much more to say about that as November approaches. But church, right now, we are in the middle of so much. There are people at polar opposites. And we are in the midst of conflict and turmoil. And as Christ followers, we have the distinct calling to be peacemakers. Peacemakers reside in the messy middle. We learned about that several weeks ago in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. It says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." If you want to be called the son of God, a son of God, a daughter of God, the messy middle is where that's going to happen. You see, because the term son of God, it was very distinct. It distinctly described followers of Jesus in the New Testament who resembled their heavenly Father. It was not used that often, but when it was used, there was a very clear intention. The highest honor that you and I could receive is to be called sons and daughters of God, because back in Jesus' time, sons would often follow in their father's footsteps and go into the same profession. Joseph, Jesus' earthly father, was a carpenter. He passed on that trade to his son. The highest honor that you and I could ever have bestowed on us is to be called the sons and daughters of God, those who resemble their heavenly Father, who reconciled himself by the blood of Jesus. And he has given us a mission. And church, our mission at E Free Church is to know Jesus and make him known. And in order for us to make him known, we'll need to step into the messy middle. Maybe for some of you watching right now, maybe today is a day for you to get to know Jesus, to know him as your Lord and Savior. I invite you to receive him into your life today and to experience eternal life and to call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ. If you would like to give your life to Jesus, I invite you to say this prayer of salvation along with me. God, I want to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I believe that he died on the cross to pay the price for my sins, and today I commit my life to following him. Thank you for saving me. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you prayed that prayer, I would love to celebrate with you. Please just drop me an email at timp@efreedb.org. God bless you. May we be peacemakers this week.